China launches large-scale military drills around Taiwan, one day after the U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's visit to the island, which has infuriated Beijing. The Bank of England unleashes its biggest interest rate hike in 27 years, as it warns the U.K. is heading for more than a year of a recession amid soaring inflation. And official data show that at least 700 people have fallen victim to police brutality in the U.S., the first 7 months of 2022, the highest than any other year on record. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. China has launched its largest ever military exercises around Taiwan after a visit to the self-ruled island by U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi. The maneuvers feature live fire sea and air drills in multiple areas around Taiwan. The drills are taking place at some points as close as 20 kilometers from the island. The exercises kicked off on Tuesday and are slated to conclude next Sunday. The drills have drawn a strong reaction from Taiwan. So that China fired multiple ballistic missiles into waters around Taiwan, condemning what it described as irrational actions that undermine peace. Taiwan also said that it will, quote, uphold the principle of preparing for war without seeking war. Meanwhile, ministers from the Association of Southeast Asian Nations have warned of an open conflict amid simmering tensions between Beijing and Washington over the U.S. House Speaker's visit to Taiwan. In a joint statement, the ministers said the situation could lead to miscalculation, serious confrontation, open conflicts, and unpredictable consequences among major powers. The spokesman for the association also urged both sides to stabilize the situation. The remarks come as a furious Beijing is planning its biggest ever exercises around Taiwan in response to U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's visit to the self-ruled island. The trip by Pelosi has sent tensions soaring between the world's two largest economies, with Beijing regarding it as a major provocation.
Tensions are ratcheting up between the United States and China over U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's visit to Taiwan. Pelosi arrived in Taiwan late on Tuesday despite harsh warnings from China. Pelosi is known for her anti-China stance and is the highest elected U.S. official to visit the island since 1997. China is now furious over the visit and has warned of a harsh response.
Well, first of all, both countries, the United States and China, cannot afford to have a hot war now because November is coming up. In the United States, it's the midterm elections. Both Nancy Pelosi and Biden risk seeing their support slipping away. As for China, November is also coming up, signaling the National People's Congress, which is supposed to confirm the presidency's third term, as well as unveiling a new leadership lineup of the top six or seven leaders of the Standing Committee of the Politburo.
China has now threatened to carry out, quote, targeted military operations in response to the visit. The situation around Chinese Taipei is already tense. China has deployed military hardware there and is conducting massive large-scale drills. The exercises feature J-20 stealth fighter jets and test firing of conventional missiles. Chinese military officials say the military exercises are a, quote, a stern deterrence against the United States over Taiwan and a serious warning for supporters of Taiwan independence. This is while some believe the goal of these exercises is to prepare for the military fight with Taiwan. But some believe the visit has in fact put China in the difficult position of having to show a resolute response while avoiding a full-blown conflict.
China's military exercises have been planned in advance. So there is a live fire military exercises now going on quite near Taiwan, less than 100 miles. Military exercise zones have been identified surrounding the Taiwan island with live fire military exercises in all the six regions. in effect blockading the Taiwan island for 3 days, just to show, just to teach Taiwan a lesson and to clear, send a clear signal that China's red line has truly been crossed.
The U.S. House Speaker's visit to Chinese Taipei has been met with opposition. It has also been censored both inside and outside Chinese Taipei. Iran's foreign minister has said the trip was a turning point in ties between the U.S. and China. Russia has backed China and said this visit set China and the U.S. on a collision course.
Pelosi's visit to Taiwan has been condemned by China's allies, including Iran and Russia. Moscow says Russia backs China over the Taiwan issue, warning that the provocative trip would put the United States on a collision course with Beijing. Iran says the visit to Taiwan is a turning point in the already tense ties between China and the U.S. and will have reverberations across the world. Iran has also expressed full support for the One China policy. The crisis dates back to the time when the People's Republic of China was created in 1949. After the Communist Party seized power in mainland China in 1949, the U.S. refused to recognize it as a rightful government in China. Back then, the U.S. decided to open its embassy in Taipei. In the 1970s, Washington and Beijing decided to normalize their ties. In 1979, the U.S. formally recognized the communist-run People's Republic of China and cut ties with Taipei. This meant that the United States recognized the People's Republic of China as the only legal government of China. But following that, the U.S. Congress passed the Taiwan Relations Act, which has underpinned the U.S. policy towards Taiwan ever since. The act authorizes de facto diplomatic relations and allows the U.S. government to provide weapons to Taiwan.
The unification of Taiwan is very high up on Beijing's agenda. In fact, President Xi Jinping has made it quite plain that the latest time frame for Taiwan unification is the 2049, which is the 100th anniversary of the founding of the People's Republic of China. But the ideal solution is still peaceful unification. But peaceful unification comes up with the reality that most of the Taiwanese people do not want a unification. But neither do they want independence, because independence would affect their livelihood or threaten their security. All they want is to maintain the status quo forever. But again, this risks that Taiwan will be drifting further and further away from China. So I think that China is likely to adopt a policy in the same way as they China succeeded now in having Hong Kong being united with the motherland.
The U.S. is now the largest arms provider to Taiwan. The Taiwan crisis comes amid shifting geopolitical alliance. The Ukraine crisis has already weakened the hegemonic position of the United States and its allies. It now appears that Washington is trying to provoke another crisis in the East Asia region to reassert its hegemony.
Experts in nuclear weapons and technology have gathered for a forum in Seoul to discuss the potential crisis if Pyongyang conducts a seventh nuclear test and related issues this week. The Sejong Conference on Non-Proliferation comes as the U.S. and South Korea are set to engage in the largest joint military drills on the Korean Peninsula in 4 years. Our Seoul-based correspondent in South Korea has more.
Leading analysts gathered in Seoul, South Korea, and remotely from the United States to discuss North Korea's nuclear weapons program and the potential crisis should Pyongyang conduct a seventh nuclear test. Some admitted past strategies had failed and argued that North Korea's security concerns needed more attention and consideration.
We need to somehow address DPRK's strong motives for going nuclear. But what we did against DPRK was only strengthening DPRK's incentives to go nuclear.
North Korea suspended its nuclear and long-range missile testing following a 2018 summit between leader Kim Jong-un and former U.S. President Donald Trump. Now, years later, the U.S.-led sanctions Pyongyang had hoped to see removed remain in place. The discussion of North Korea's nuclear program comes as new South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol implements a more hardline approach to Pyongyang. President Yoon has called for the South's military to develop preemptive strike capabilities against the North as part of a so-called kill chain military strategy. President Yoon has also moved to restart suspended large-scale joint military exercises with the U.S., a move that Pyongyang has previously viewed as a provocation of war. The drills are scheduled to take place later this month. Meanwhile, many analysts believe such an approach will lead to greater tension.
The only way to address the risks of accident, misperception, or miscalculation is to try to manage deterrence through risk reduction. Limitations on military exercises, cessation of missile testing, force exclusion zones around the DMZ, sort of a mix of steps that both North Korea and South Korea and the United States would take in the conventional and strategic areas.
Experts also suggest a failure to reduce risks may encourage both South Korea and Japan to develop nuclear weapons themselves. Frank Smith, Seoul.
The UK will enter into a recession this year, and the British economy is expected to face contraction. That is according to a warning issued by the Bank of England. The bank forecasts the recession as the country has raised interest rates to 1.75% in an attempt to ride out inflation. It expects the economy to shrink in the final quarter of 2022. The contraction will persist until the end of next year. According to the bank, the economic slowdown is largely blamed on soaring gas prices. The bank has made a bleak assessment, warning British consumers will have to pay £3,500 for an average energy bill in October. It predicts the hike in energy prices will push up inflation to around 13% in the coming winter. That is while the cost of living issues have already eroded people's purchasing power. Statistics show that U.S. police officers have killed over 700 Americans in the first 7 months of the year, and, quote, 440 others will likely be killed by the end of 2022. Figures by the Mapping Police Violence database show the number of lives taken by the police is on track to break a record in a few months. While officers are blamed for fatal shootings and acts of brutality in the U.S., the increasing number of cases has dragged calls for transformative changes. In June, American officers fired 90 bullets at a 25-year-old man of color for a traffic violation. Iran's Defense Ministry has displayed its various products during an exhibition in Tehran titled The Defense Ministry's Capabilities in Knowledge-Based Production and Economy. Saman Khajuri has more.
Iran's Defense Ministry has held an exhibition on its capabilities in knowledge-based production and economy. The event covers such fields as transportation, health and medical equipment, security, energy, information and communication technology, cyberspace, construction and mining, industry, petrochemicals, food security and agriculture, as well as household appliances, electronic parts and geographic data and information. In general, 1,100 products in various fields have been put on display at the exhibition. Iran has repeatedly voiced its readiness to provide advanced scientific and military technologies to friendly and neighboring states. Because it has already achieved self-sufficiency and scientific capabilities in the field of military power and manufacturing state-of-the-art, weaponry.
Holding such exhibitions will provide an opportunity to learn more about the potential and capacities of the private, knowledge-based companies and make use of their potentials for defense-related productions.
Meanwhile, Iran's defense minister has announced that in the coming days, his ministry would unveil a series of new defensive achievements.
According to Iranian officials, as a result of cooperation between Iran's defense ministry and knowledge-based companies, the capacity of the ministry for production has increased by over 20 times in the past couple of years. Saman Khajuri, Tehran.
Iran's deputy foreign minister and top negotiator has held talks in Vienna as part of negotiations to revive the 2015 deal known as the JCPOA. Ali Bagherikani held talks with the European Union's coordinator, Enrique Mora. Prior to that, he met with the Russian envoy, Mikhail Ulyanov. The top Iranian negotiator is leading a delegation who arrived in the Austrian capital earlier on Thursday to resume talks to restore the pact. The JCPOA was derailed after Washington withdrew from it in 2018. The remaining parties have held several rounds of talks since April of last year. But the negotiations came to a halt in March due to what Iran calls the U.S. failure to show goodwill as well as its excessive demands. Meanwhile, Iran says the U.N. nuclear agency's surveillance cameras will be turned back on at its nuclear facilities only if all the allegations against the country's nuclear program are cleared. The head of the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran says the removed cameras had been installed voluntarily by Iran beyond the safeguards agreement. Mohammad Islami said those cameras were monitoring Iran's nuclear activities in line with the commitments the country had made under the 2015 deal, known as the JCPOA. The AEOI chief said the other signatories failed to live up to their commitments under the accord. He said there was no reason for Tehran to, quote, unilaterally honor the agreement. Islami said no camera will be reinstalled unless the other parties return to their commitments and stop accusing Iran. Caracas has denounced the U.S. call for Argentina to seize a Venezuelan cargo plane grounded in Buenos Aires since June. President Nicolas Maduro says Washington aims to steal a plane that is legally owned by Venezuela. The remarks came after the U.S. Justice Department said the aircraft being sold by Iran's Mahan airline to Venezuela's Emtrasur company is a, quote, unauthorized transfer. Washington says the transfer is in violation of U.S. export control laws because both airlines are under sanctions. The plane has been stuck in Argentina since June 8. On Monday, Argentina's federal judge ordered the departure of a dozen of 19 crew members who include Iranians and Venezuelans. The order was issued after Iran summoned Argentina's envoy last week and called for the departure of its nationals. Tehran says Iranian trainers are on board the plane in accordance with international aviation regulations. And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the U.S., a hefty financial verdict this week could dissuade politically driven liars, but the path forward is uncertain and the legal battles take a toll. The article you're about to hear has been written by New York Times journalist Elizabeth Williamson. The piece is titled Lies for Profit: Can Sandy Hook Parents Shut Alex Jones Down? When viral lies harm private people, are the courts of law their best refuge? A trial to decide how much the conspiracy broadcaster Alex Jones must pay a Sandy Hook family for defaming them attempts to answer that question. Neil Heslin and Scarlett Lewis, the parents of Jesse Lewis, a 6-year-old who died at Sandy Hook, are requesting $150 million in compensatory damages for years of torment and threats that they endured in the aftermath of Alex Jones's lies about them on InfoWars, his Austin-based website and broadcast. They are suing him in the first of three trials in which juries will decide how much he must pay relatives of 10 people killed in the 14th of December 2012 mass shooting at Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, for spreading lies that they were actors in a false flag operation planned by the government as a pretext for gun control. Last year, Alex Jones lost a series of Sandy Hook defamation cases by default, setting the stage for the damages trials. Neil Heslin, Scarlett Lewis, and J.T. Lewis, Jesse Lewis's brother, will testify this week. More important than money, the parents said, is society's verdict on a culture in which viral misinformation damages lives and destroys reputations, yet those who spread it are seldom held accountable. Speech is free, but lies you have to pay for, Mark Bankston, the parents' lawyer, told the jury in his opening statement last week. This is a case about creating change. But the trial demonstrates how difficult it is to counter the views of diehard conspiracy theorists. Over nearly 3 days of testimony last week, Daria Karpova, InfoWars' corporate representative, advanced bogus claims, refusing even to rule out the possibility that the trial itself was a staged event. She cast Alex Jones as the victim, worrying over his health and saying the Sandy Hook lawsuits have cost him millions. That claim allowed the family's lawyers to share records with the jury showing that InfoWars reaped revenues of more than $50 million annually in recent years. At the heart of the trial is a June 2017 episode of NBC's Sunday Night with Megyn Kelly, in which Miss Kelly profiled Alex Jones. In the broadcast, Neil Heslin protested Alex Jones's denial of the shooting. He recalled his last moments with his son Jesse, saying, "I held my son with a bullet hole through his head." Afterward, Alex Jones and Owen Schroyer, a lieutenant of Mr. Jones at InfoWars, aired shows implying that Neil Heslin had lied. Will there be a clarification from Heslin or Megyn Kelly? Owen Schroyer said on InfoWars, "I wouldn't hold your breath." Lawyers say the three trials hold lessons for other cases against conspiracy-minded defendants, from the January 6th insurrectionists to Trump allies sued for falsely claiming that voting machine manufacturers helped steal the 2020 presidential election. Alex Jones is also under scrutiny for his role in events surrounding the 6th of January 2021 attack on the Capitol. These Sandy Hook parents have spent years of their lives and sacrificed whatever is left of their privacy to shine a light on peddlers of disinformation, not only to seek justice for their children, but to make folks who profit from tragedy consider the consequences of their actions, said Karen Burgess, a trial lawyer at Burgess Law in Austin, Texas, who represented Dominion Voting Systems when it was sued by Texas conspiracy theories, who said the company helped rig the 2020 vote. Facing sanctions from the court, the conspiracy theorists dropped their lawsuit against the company. Lawyers for the Sandy Hook families say a verdict, expected this week in the first trial, could send a signal to other conspiracy purveyors about the cost of online lies and set into motion a chain of events that could shut InfoWars down. Still, the path forward is not clear. On Friday, 29th of July, Alex Jones put InfoWars' parent company, free speech systems into Chapter 11 bankruptcy, which usually automatically halts all pending litigation. Free speech systems, however, requested that the bankruptcy court lift that automatic stay so the trial in progress can continue to a verdict. That motion is set for a hearing on Monday morning in a bankruptcy court in Victoria, Texas. Judge Maya Guerra Gamble of the Travis County District Court indicated that the trial would proceed. Lawyers for the family say a big jury award this week, along with the bankruptcy, could threaten InfoWars' operations. But many details about Mr. Jones's current finances are murky. For now, the filing puts on hold the remaining two Sandy Hook damages trials, both scheduled for this September. In court last week, Alex Jones's lawyers launched a defense advanced by other defendants in politically charged defamation cases. Our national discourse has become so polluted by disinformation, they said, that who really knows what is true or false? Federico Andio Reynal, Alex Jones's lawyer, blamed errors in mainstream media reports about Sandy Hook for the bogus theories spread by Mr. Jones. He had seen what he perceived as so many lies and so many cover-ups and so much hand-washing of the facts that he had become biased, Mr. Reynal said. He was looking at the world through dirty glasses, and if you look at the world through dirty glasses, everything you see is dirty. But InfoWars staffers testified that they did not check easily available facts about Sandy Hook or much else before broadcasting their incendiary assertions. Lawyers for Neil Heslin and Scarlett Lewis, using internal emails and testimony from InfoWars staffers, showed how Alex Jones and his top lieutenants ignored multiple warnings and continued to broadcast Sandy Hook lies would harm the survivors and land InfoWars in legal trouble. In a videotape deposition, a former employee, Rob Jacobson, said he repeatedly delivered these warnings to InfoWars staffers, only to be received with laughter and jokes. The NBC episode, which was shown in the court of law, was particularly striking. In it, Alex Jones made a variety of damaging false claims, including dismissing a 2017 suicide bombing that killed 22 adults and children at an Ariana Grande concert in Manchester, England, as an attack on a bunch of liberal trendies. Owen Schroyer also testified that he failed to fact-check a false report on the episode defaming Neil Heslin because he did not have the time. At the trial last week, Alex Jones's seat at the defense table often remained empty. His lawyer, Mr. Reynal, has declined to say whether he will testify, adding that Mr. Jones's is in charge of his defense. Mr. Reynal told the judge that Alex Jones's absence were because of a medical condition that Alex Jones, speaking outside of the courthouse, described as an untreated hernia. But he continues to broadcast his show where he and Mr. Schroyer derided the trial last week, violating the judge's order not to comment on it. When Alex Jones did come to court, he drove up in a motorcade and sat in the courtroom surrounded by bodyguards. Last week, Mr. Reynal thrust a raised middle finger into the face of the family's lawyer in a dispute over exhibits that nearly ended in a fistfight. The trial proceedings have taken a toll on Neil Heslin and Scarlett Lewis. They hired security after they spotted people waiting for them outside of their hotel, and they have heard InfoWars loyalists describe them as pawns in Alex Jones's pursuit of online clout. During his testimony in court on Thursday, Owen Schroyer suggested that it was the lawsuits, not his and Alex Jones's lies, that exacerbated the family's suffering. "I'm very upset that this continues," he said, citing its tremendous negative effects on my career and my livelihood.
السلام على بيك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in dialogue.
Sallallahu alayk, ya Aba Abdullah.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the grandson of the holy prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards independence and self-determination. The one who addresses Allah the Exalted on the day of Ashura, saying, in so many difficulties and sorrows, matters which the heart cannot deal with, I have unburdened myself upon you and brought my grievances before you, O Allah. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues. Imam al-Hussein's words to Tarimmah bin Uday and his associates. By Allah, I do hope that whatever Allah has determined for us will be good for us, whether we will be slain or victorious. Some of them have fulfilled it by death, and some are still waiting. They have not changed in the least. O Allah, reward us and them with paradise, and take us and them to the place of your grace and the most ardently desired and deposited rewards of yours. There is indeed a covenant between us and the people of Al-Kufa, and we cannot turn away due to this covenant so long as we would see where our end would be.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifina'i alayka.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of Ziyara al-Nahiya al-Muqaddasa. Stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Hussein, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
As-salamu ala man ata'a Allah fi sirrihi wa alaniyatihi.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
As-salamu ala man ja'ala Allah shifa'a fi turbatihi.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
As-salamu ala man al-ijabatu tahta qubbatihi.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
As-salamu ala man al-a'immatu min dhurriyyati.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya. As-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-awsiya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn Fatima al-Zahra. As-salamu ala ibn Khadija al-Kubra.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
As-salamu ala ibn Sidra al-Muntaha. As-salamu ala ibn Jannat al-Ma'wa. As-salamu ala ibn Zamzam wa-Safa.
Peace be upon the son of the lotus tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-murammal bid-dima. As-salamu ala al-mahduk al-khiba. As-salamu ala khamis ashab ahli al-kasaya.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. Sallallahu alayki wa abdillah. Assalamu alayki wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is an episode of the program Dialogue. I'm Dr. Fakhr Rouhani. I'm explaining some aspects of Imam al-Hussein's discourses. In answer to Talamah ibn Adi and his companions, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam indicated that when Talamah ibn Adi and others, moved out of Kufa and reached Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, they encountered Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam at the station of Ayb al-Hijanat. They had some sort of conversation with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and inquired of his reasons for leaving Mecca, because Mecca was the sacred precinct of the Kaaba, and moving toward Al-Kufa. Then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam indicated it to them. First of all, Talamah ibn Adi and his companions gave Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam the saddening news of the martyrdom of Qays ibn Musahhar al-Saydawi. Then they inquired for more information and guidelines from Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam got very much worried and distressed at the news of the martyrdom of Qays ibn Musahhar al-Saydawi, because Qays was a special courier of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam prayed for the soul of Qays ibn Musahhar al-Saydawi and indicated that, he prayed for the, abundant rewards that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give Qays ibn Musahhar al-Saydawi because of his sacrifice. At that time, at that moment, Talamah explained it to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam that he had noticed a large crowd of people at the gate of the city of Al-Kufa, and they were intent to leave Kufa in order to confront Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Then, as Talamah was a devotee of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he suggested Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to take refuge in another area and another region, within the region of Iraq. However, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam never accepted that proposal, because his mission was something else. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had received 12,000 of letters of invitation from the people of Al-Kufa. And it wouldn't be accepted of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam not to answer the Kufans and move to somewhere else. So in this way, we find that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam indicated and stressed his resolute decision in order to move toward Al-Kufa because of the whole situation demanded him to do so. However, at that time, Talamah sought the permission of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam to go to his own people and family members. However, when Talamah was with his people over there in his tribe, he received the saddening news of the martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and in this way, Talamah failed to be regarded as one of the martyrs of the Ashura incident. Sallallahu alayhi wa abdullah.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always.
Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "Perform pilgrimage to Karbala, and don't stop doing this, for Karbala has embraced the best son of the prophets."
In the limelight.
Monkeypox virus has taken hold amid ragged U.S. system, ravaged by years of underfunding, messy bureaucracy, and coronavirus pandemic. We have prepared for you an article written by Jessica Glenzer. The piece is titled "Slow Response to Monkeypox Exposes Tired, Overworked U.S. Health Agencies." Advocates have said a slow and bureaucratic response that has seen monkeypox spread rapidly across the United States, with more than 1,000 cases in New York City alone, reveals just how badly battered local health agencies have been since the COVID pandemic. Once a rare African virus, monkeypox has taken hold amid the ragged patchwork of city, county, state, and federal agencies that make up the U.S. public health infrastructure. David Harvey, executive director of the National Coalition of STD Directors, said, "Unfortunately, delayed actions mean monkeypox has spread within the U.S. community very rapidly." He said, "This outbreak has grown to be a public health crisis in America. We're still in a very chaotic situation at the state and local level, with an organized response." As an explanation for the chaos, many observers point to how COVID reshaped the landscape for public health officials. Once considered neutral arbiters of information, many health officials were politically attacked following unpopular mask and vaccination policies. Across the country, public health officials were harassed, threatened, fired, or simply felt burnt out and quit. The situation was not helped as resources that had once been devoted to things like tracking communicable diseases such as tuberculosis or running routine vaccination clinics were suddenly diverted to COVID-19. Health clinics have struggled too, as testing and staff resources were devoted to COVID-19, hurting organizations that have already suffered years of underfunding. The result has been worse health outcomes for many basic public health services. Routine vaccinations for children have fallen, overdose deaths have exploded, and the US has posted a record high rate of sexually transmitted infections for the sixth running year. As monkeypox has spread, the Biden administration has attempted to respond by releasing about 1.1 million vaccines and ramping up testing capacity, which has grown from about 6,000 to 80,000 per week. The World Health Organization, WHO, declared monkeypox a global health emergency recently, and the United States could follow suit by declaring monkeypox a national public health emergency, which would release more resources to local agencies. Lori Tremel Freeman, chief executive of the National Association of County and City Health Officials, said, "The system is tired. It's overworked, it's underpaid, it's understaffed," adding, "All the same issues that plagued us during the pandemic are still with us and haven't gone away." She said, "What's added to it with monkeypox and beyond is that we have also a workforce that has documented mental health trauma after the pandemic." Public health advocates want the President and Congress to allocate more funds to respond to the outbreak, and for sexual health clinics in general. Public facilities have proven to be first line of defense with monkeypox, even as federal prevention funding for such work has fallen 41% since 2003. David Harvey said, "Local health providers are being asked to respond to monkeypox on top of an already out-of-control STI epidemic in America." Harvey added, "We're at the breaking point. We need the Biden administration and Congress to immediately fund STI public health programs and clinical services." Although anyone can catch monkeypox, the virus has primarily affected the men. Health clinics have often been frontline responders to the outbreak. Any close contact with an infected person can spread the disease. According to the Center for Disease Control and Prevention, the CDC, although the virus, which belongs to the same family as smallpox, is rarely fatal, symptoms can be excruciating, with painful lesions and flu-like symptoms. Freeman said up to 10% of people are reportedly requiring hospitalization, and many are showing up in emergency departments because of severe pain. The situation is exacerbated because testing for monkeypox is limited. There is no home test and results can take days. However, there is a vaccine for which people at heightened risk may be eligible. They may also qualify for treatment with the drug tecovirimat, sold at TPOXX. But the barriers are significant. Obtaining it can be tricky, and tecovirimat, usually reserved for people with severe symptoms, must be requested by doctors from the government's National Strategic National Stockpile, which involves significant paperwork. Moreover, Freeman said people without insurance probably lack access to both vaccine and drug. According to an analysis by federal officials, about 12.7% of homeless community lacks health insurance compared with 11.4% of the general population. even if you do have insurance, there are hurdles backed into the U.S. healthcare system, such as trying to navigate between urgent care clinics, primary care providers, and state health departments. Freeman recounted a story about a local health department that asked its state for information about a monkeypox outbreak. The state replied to check with the CDC, the Center for Disease Control and Prevention. The CDC then redirected local officials back to the state. She said, "There's a lot of finger-pointing going on here. We should have learned. We should know more now than we knew 3 years ago from our COVID response about what we need to do right now."
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we will be looking at a very beautiful and noble hadith which has been narrated from the Lady Fatima Az-Zahra alayha as-salam. And this hadith is about her son Imam Hussein alayhi as-salam. You know, right now we are in the month of Muharram, a very solemn and grave and very sad month for all of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, for all of the people who are fond of the Ahlul Bayt. And in fact, for all human beings who are advocates and lovers of justice and fairness, and who are opposed to tyranny and oppression. All of the freedom-loving people of the world are sad and should be sad on this most grave and this most sorrowful day when the Doyen of the Martyrs, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, was mercilessly killed on the plains of Karbala. The Lady Fatima alayha salam said the following: "The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the Prophet of God, came to me after I gave birth to Hussein. So I gave him, Hussein, to the Prophet in a yellow cloth, which he cast aside and wrapped him instead in a white cloth." So the Lady Fatima, she had wrapped her son, the newborn, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in a yellow cloth. When the Prophet Muhammad, his grandfather, came to see the baby, the newborn, she handed it over to him. And the Prophet, he was unpleased with the cloth in which the baby had been wrapped. He took it off, asked for a white cloth, and wrapped him in a white cloth instead. He then said, "Fatima, salamullah alayha, take him. He is indeed an imam, and the son of an imam. فَإِنَّهُ إِمَامٌ إِبْنُ إِمَامٌ. He is the father of 9 imams." Right? So he's surrounded on all sides by imamat and wilayat. He's the son of an imam. He is the father of the 9 imams. From his loins will come virtuous imams. Right? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam alluded to the fact that the 12th imam, the savior of mankind and the savior of humanity, will come from the progeny of Imam Hussein. As you know, this is something which is a subject of debate amongst some of the theological sects within the Islamic world. A lot of people, a lot of theological sects are of the opinion that the Mahdi, the savior of humanity, who has been prophesied to come at the end of times and to rescue humanity, will come from the progeny of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. But the followers of the Ahlul Bayt and the school of thought of the A'imma alayhi salam are of the opinion that he will come from the progeny of Imam Hussein. This hadith is also a reference and a proof for the veracity and truth of the second opinion. The Prophet said, "From his loins will come virtuous imams, the 9th of whom will be Al-Qa'im, the awaited savior of mankind." Thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the words of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.